We are today at a transitional point in our Bible study preaching through the book of Isaiah for the summer. Now, Isaiah is, there are two halves to the book. Chapters 1 through 39 is the first half. It is the book of judgment. Then the second half, that many liberal scholars think that Isaiah, who wrote the first half, did not write the second half, chapters 40 through 66. Now, the reason that the liberals think that he didn't write it is because he makes prophecy that can only be interpreted being language that speaks about something that would not have happened in Isaiah's day until 100 years later. Jesus had no trouble with that. Matter of fact, Isaiah is so often quoted in the New Testament, and Jesus quotes it again and again. In this 40th chapter, it is just almost every verse is quoted, and Jesus would say, Isaiah said, and then he'd quote right out of what people would call 2 Isaiah chapters 40 through 66. Well, if the Lord said Isaiah wrote it, I'm going to side with him. Since he's the one I'm trusting to take me to heaven, I'm getting on the bus with him. Now, if you want to get on the bus with some liberal, then you get on that bus, all right? See you in hell. But you trust what Jesus said. Every time you trust what Jesus said, he will never take you the wrong way. Amen. He's our King, and we can love him and trust him with all of our soul. Well, the judgment is over, and now the comfort is coming. And Leo, you could not have picked a better song than In the Arms of His Love, because it's right in the text. That song is taken right out of verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 40 this very day. I never heard that song all my life. Never done it before till this morning, and right here it is. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse number 1, you follow along as I read, and let's look at the voice of God that is calling. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended. You see, the judgment is over. That her iniquity has been removed. That she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let me pause there just a moment. Some people say, well, he judged them twice. No, no. I believe that he's saying that he gave double grace for all their sins. I don't think he's talking about heavy-handed judgment. I think he's saying forgiveness has come in such a way that they've received grace upon grace upon grace. They've received double grace for all their sins. Amen. That's the way I got it. I'm telling you, if I didn't get double grace, I'd be in trouble. And so would you. God lavished his grace upon us, double for all of our sins. A voice is calling. There's the title of the message. Here's what that voice says. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice, there it is again. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Can I get a witness? Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice. There it is again. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. What a God, coming in the middle of judgment, and now his voice cries out. How many of you have already got a text message or a call during church this morning? How many of you already got one and heard your phone go off? Got anybody? All right. Leo got one. Amen. Anybody else? Okay. You know, it seems like we're just tethered to voices today. You can't get away from it. We have to put it in the worship guide. We put it up on the screens. Please silence your pagers and your electronic devices so that they don't go off and bother. We're just always hearing. Do you know, friends, we're hearing so many voices, we can't hear the most important voice today. We've got so many other people speaking to us, and we're so listening to everyone else that we can't hear the very voice of God. If we don't learn to come aside to a quiet place, I'm telling you, some of us this week should fast our cell phones. We ought to fast email. We should fast text messaging. Turn it off, put it in a drawer, and go in the other room. And just listen to what God says. Just listen. Either take a Bible or just think. Just listen without anybody else's voice and just hear the voice of God. You may hear some strange and unusual things. He's speaking. God's always speaking to his people. But his people, Jesus said it over and over, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. We're hearing everything else. We need to hear the voice of God that is calling. And I want to show you what God is saying to his people today. There are three voices that I want you to hear. I'm already hearing more voices than that. Well, this, be careful with me now. I want you to hear the voice of God and the threefold message that I want you to listen to this morning. Number one, I submit to you in verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah chapter 40 that the voice of incarnation is first of all calling. The voice of incarnation calls for preparation. Listen to it again in verses 4 and 5. He said that this voice is calling to make a smooth way in the desert and let the valleys be lifted up and the mountains brought low. Where do we hear this? Well, there's two things happening. The children of Israel, of Judah, have been carried into Babylonian captivity. That is present-day Iraq. They have been carried just south of present-day in Babylon, there in Iraq, in the southern portion of the country where our fighting men and women are today. And it is a 900-mile journey from Iraq to Israel. Now, it's easy to have missiles that'll lob over in there. But if you're going in the desert from Iraq to Israel, somebody's got to build a road. And the people are coming home. They are coming out of captivity. And God says, get ready, get ready, get ready. And lift up every valley. Don't make the people walk through a low. You're going to build the road. Bring it up. And then tear down the mountains. Take those rough ways and make them very plain. Take that rugged terrain and make it a broad valley. And when you get the highway prepared, the people of God are going to come and the glory of God is going to be revealed. Where do we know that passage from? All of this chapter is quoted as prophecy in the New Testament. I want you, everyone, to take your Bible. Keep your finger now in Isaiah 40. If you got one of those little ribbons in your Bible like I got here, you got that. Put that ribbon at Isaiah 40 and take it and leave it there. And now go with me over to the New Testament book of Luke, and go to chapter 3 very quickly. Luke 3. You know the forerunner of our Lord. It is John the Baptist. In Luke 3 and verse number 4. Luke 3 and verse number 4. John the Baptist. What a rough old preacher. him wearing that hairy cloth, and eating locusts. Those are not grasshoppers. Those are locust seeds off a locust plant and wild honey. Here he came. He's walking in as the forerunner. And John steps up in the wilderness with a booming voice in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Let every ravine shall be filled up. Every mountain shall be brought low. And the crooked shall become straight and the rough road smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What's going on? I'm telling you what's going on. John the Baptist is quoting an Old Testament prophecy that says, I've become the forerunner, and I'm making this highway ready for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even Jesus himself is going to come. And it will be not long until John looks up later in the chapter, and he'll say, behold, the Lamb of God, he's come to take away the sin of the world. And Jesus comes walking in. Now keep your Bible open right there in Luke's gospel and look down in verse number 10. Look in verse number 10. John is thundering this message. Preparation, preparation, incarnation, preparation, incarnation, preparation. And he's saying, get ready, Jesus is coming. Get ready, Jesus is coming. Notice this. Verse number 10, the multitudes ask a question. Well, what should we do? Verse 11, he says, let every man that's got two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. Then, down in verse number 12, the tax gatherers came to be baptized, and they asked a question. They said, John, what should we do? You've told the multitudes what to do. They've got two coats, sell one of them. They've got food, give it to the poor. What should we do? We're tax gatherers. Verse 13, he said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to collect. Then some of the soldiers, we got any military people here today? Retired military, active military, yeah, they're military people all in this town. The soldiers came, and the soldiers said to him, what about us? What shall we do? What do we do, John? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. The multitudes, what do we do? The tax gatherer, what do we do? The soldiers, what do we do? Olive Baptist, today we should ask this question. In light of Jesus, what should we do? What should we do? Learning from the multitudes, from the soldiers and the tax gatherers, there are some things that Olive Baptist Churchites ought to do. Number one, we should be generous to the poor. Amen. If you've got two tunics, give one away. You've got more food than you need, give to the poor. Have you ever seen such a day when we have agencies that are trying to meet needs for people that have been so downtrodden and do not have enough food, do not have enough cash? The agencies that are wanting to help people that are hurting are just all but poverty stricken. The high price of gas, I'm telling you, those of us that have two tunics need to give to those who have none. In light of Jesus, what should we do? Number one, we should be generous to the poor. Number two, we should be honest and just in our dealings with everyone. Honest and just to do the right thing every time. I visited one of our church members this week about a tough decision for that particular individual. And I gave my counsel to them and they said, Pastor, we just need to do the right thing. So whatever right is, that's as soon as I find the right, that's what I want to do. And then they said, I understand this is the right thing. And we gave counsel and understood that to be the right. And we do that that is honest and just. I'm telling you, if we'll find this church house, if this people called Olive will, number one, open their hearts and be generous to the poor. Secondly, if we'll be honest and just, I'm here to tell you this community will turn its head and say, I need to listen to what they're saying. But what they normally say is, you know, they're just spending it all on themselves and the place is full of hypocrisy. They say one thing and do another. Then thirdly, not only should we be generous to the poor and honest and just, we ought to be content and not greedy. Content, not greedy. Does that mean you shouldn't ask for a raise? No. Does that mean you shouldn't take a raise? Not every time. But what it means is, whatever state you find yourself in, be content. I still like the old boy said, well, you never lived in Alabama. To be content in whatever state you're in. Said, you got to go somewhere. Well, he's not talking about geography. He's talking about your attitude. Say, well, I'm right here. Well, get content. Now, God may bless you, and there may be more coming, or there may be less. I don't know. But let me tell you, if you will get content, if this church will get content and quit saying, you know, we got to have a vision for 2020. Well, thank God for 2020, but Jesus may come before then. We've got to deal with 2008 and 2009 as it's quickly approaching. And we make plans. Yes, we do. But let me tell you, we must learn to live right where we are. Jesus is saying to these soldiers, don't take it by force. Be content where you are. This is the voice of incarnation. God is coming among us. What should we do? Love the poor. What should we do? Be honest and just. What should we do? Don't be greedy. Be content. That is the voice of incarnation. But now, secondly, there's a second voice. Listen, back over in Isaiah chapter 40, not only did Isaiah tell us to lift up these valleys and bring down these mountains, secondly, he says not only is there this voice of incarnation, there is a voice of inspiration. And the voice of inspiration calls for obedience. Obedience. In verses 6 through 8, listen, he said, a voice, here it is, the voice says, call out. And he said, well, what should I call out? He said, here's what you should say. All flesh is grass, and the loveliness of the fields, the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our Lord stands forever. Let me tell you, friend, this book is forever. Psalm 119:89 says it is forever settled in heaven. This is God's word, and it's not going anywhere. Isaiah 55 and verse number 11, we'll preach on this in a few weeks. The Bible says about itself that the word of God will not go out and come back void or empty, but it will do that God intends for it to do every time. Amen. It is the voice of inspiration, and a voice of inspiration calls for one thing. It calls for obedience, obedience, obedience. You ever seen so much grass in all your life? You looked in your flower beds this morning? See, I pulled it out of there yesterday. Yeah. But that rain we got yesterday, you'll have some more this afternoon as soon as the sun comes up. You can't keep the flower beds at Olive Baptist Church, all the grass pulled out of them. We could get 3,000 volunteers and pull all the grass up this week and come back next week and it'd be back. It's just everywhere. But let me tell you, the day's coming when the grass is not going to grow. Why? Because the rain's not going to come. The sun's going to get, it's going to get hot. And it's going to fade away. Fall is going to come. And the grass will wither and brown. You won't have to cut it. You won't have to pull it in those beds. It'll look good. But let me tell you, the word of God in every season is the same. You can always trust God's word. Now, what's the inspiration of God call for? It calls for obedience. Now, you got your ribbon. Leave it there at Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you to go to the left this time. I want you to go to Psalms. To the book of Psalms. I want you to go to the longest chapter in Psalms. And what's its number? 119. You got it. Amen. Leo may not know Deuteronomy, but he knows his Psalms down here. Amen. Psalm 119. Now, I want to show you several verses in Psalms. Here's what, you know, the 119th. Chapter of Psalms is broken down by the Hebrew alphabet. You'll notice that the first 8 verses, if your Bible's a study Bible, it says Aleph. Then in verse number 9, right before that, it says Beth. It doesn't say Beth. It says Beth. That's A, B, C, right through, and it's broken up. And you get down to Gimbal and Daleth and Haith and Zalion, and you walk right through. It's got the Hebrew alphabet all laid out right there for you. But I want to pick out several verses. All of the 119th Psalm is about the Word of God. And listen to what he said in verse number 2. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with what? Say it. All their heart. Look down in verse number 10. With what? All my heart I have sought thee. Verse number 34. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with what? All my heart. Verse number 58. I entreated thy favor with what? All my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. Verse number 69. The arrogant have forged a lie against me with what? all my heart I will observe thy precepts. Verse 145 says this, I cried out with what? All my heart. Answer me, O Lord, and I will observe thy statutes. Over and over and over and over. Psalm 119 says, with all my heart, with all my heart, with all my heart, with all my heart. I want to ask you today, I know you believe the Bible or you wouldn't be here listening to this old country preacher holler about it. But do you obey it with all your heart? I received one of the greatest phone calls this week I've ever received. It's a young man in this church who in years gone by had been ever so faithful. I mean, he worked and was committees and soul winner and I mean, he was just obedient, and then he lost his way, and he lost it, and he just drifted, and he drifted. I'd seen him a few times kind of coming back into church. His family's here, and I was hearing he was kind of on his way back, and that thrilled me. My phone rang this week. My wife picked up, hello, pastor, this is so-and-so. I said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to know I've been listening now for 8 months. And God has spoken to my heart. I said, yes, sir. And he said, I want to get reconnected in leadership. I want to get reconnected in the church. I want to do what God's called me to do. But he said, the Spirit of God has spoken to my heart, and he has told me I must do several things before I can do that. And the first thing I had to do was call my pastor, apologize, and ask you to forgive me for walking away from the church and away from the Lord. I get a lot of phone calls. I don't know if I've ever got one better than that, though. He said to me, he said, Pastor, the last few weeks I've just kind of hung on. I've thought about walking forward. But he said, you know, coming forward, he said, it's hard for me. I said, listen. Don't you worry about walking forward. If you get right with God, what the Lord's looking for is how you walk out the door. Now, I'm going to give an invitation here in a minute. I'm praying that hundreds of people come. Matter of fact, I've got a number in my mind that I'm praying for God to deal with this morning. I've asked him for that exact number. There's some of you need to come, but let me tell you, friend, it's not the most important thing you'll do is how you walk when you come here. It's how you walk when you go out that door. It's that God's made a difference. Now, some of you need to come right here, and you need to be broken and repent and go out that door. Then this week, since I'm now living on campus in the little missionary house over here for just a few more days, blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you know there are 1,000 reasons for a preacher not to live next door to the church? That's a great place. There is absolutely no privacy. It's one of the busiest highways in the front. There's a garden in the back where people get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pull stuff out of there. You look out the other window and you got the social ministry, and then you look out the other and there's a nursing home. They don't ever go to sleep over there. They drink coffee 24/7 over at that place. And the ambulance running in and out. I mean, it's a nice house. We just need to have it somewhere else. Amen. The missionary house needs to be moved. Amen. Well, anyway, I'm there. And so they had the flag football out of the recreation ministry, had a cookout Thursday. And somebody asked me, said, Pastor, would you come over and help us cook hamburgers? I said, well, sure, I'll do that. And Liz was going to a staff wives thing. So I got up and walked down here with a couple of the Miller gentlemen. I sat there and I didn't do nothing. I watched them. We flipped a few hamburgers and had fun. But in a minute, a tall, good-looking young man had his boys playing, his wife. He walked up to me, stuck out his hand, said, Pastor. I said, yeah. He said, I've been wanting to talk to you. I said, yes, sir. He said, last week I was not in church. And before I could draw breath to rebuke him, he said, let me tell you, I had to go, and he told me where he had to go. But he said, on the way back, I tuned in to 91.7, and I listened to you preach last Sunday morning. He said, God broke my heart. He said, I listened to the sermon all the way in through radio, like some people are listening right now. And he said, when I got home, I put my kids over where they were. My wife went to do what she did. And he said, I went to my back bedroom and I shut and locked the door. I got my Bible and I got on my knees and then on my face before God. And I repented before God and I was broken before the Lord. And I want you to know, God changed my life last Sunday morning through the inerrant Word of God. I'm telling you, I had two men call me this week, one to call and one to come by. They said, God broke my heart. What did they do? With all of their heart, 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 not with all their mouth, but with all their heart. They said, I'm going to obey the living God. Let me tell you, friend, the flower's going to fade and the grass going to wither, but the Word of God will stand forever, and you should obey the truth of Scripture. This voice that calls out today is a voice of incarnation. It says, get ready. It is a voice of inspiration. It says, obey. But thirdly, there is a voice of invitation that calls for us to repent. Over in Isaiah 40, back in the 40th chapter, we see that verse, those verses where Dr. Day was singing right out of them. Listen to this. Here's what he said. He's speaking to the people of Israel. He said, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion. That's what he calls them. Zion is another word for Jerusalem and the hills of Zion. You bearer of good news. What's good news? That's the gospel, isn't it? Amen. You bearer of good news, lift up your voice mightily. Then he says, not Zion, but O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Zion bears good news. Jerusalem, another word, bears good news. Lift it up. Do not fear and say to the cities of Judah, here's your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He's like a shepherd that will tend his flock. And in his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them to his bosom, and he gently will lead the nursing ewes. What's he say? It's the shepherd. It's the great shepherd of our souls. It's Jesus again. He's coming, and he says to us, here's the good news. Bless God, there's enough bad news today. Amen? I talked to my mother yesterday, as I do every Saturday. She said, I'm so sick and tired of hearing about politics and high gas. I said, turn off the television. It doesn't matter. CNN, MSNBC, Fox, ABC, NBC, anywhere you go. Obama's in Paris, McCain's in Idaho, and you're just going down through the dale. Gas is this much, gas is that much. Came down this week, didn't it? Amen. I told Liz I filled up this week. It was so cheap, I wanted to give him a tip down at the place. Amen. Well, it didn't start with four. Amen. We ought to find something to be grateful for. I talked to a preacher this week. He said to me, he said, I'm figuring out this gas deal. He said, I fill mine up half with the highest price and half with the lowest price. I said, why don't you just get the mid-grade? What I'm telling you is everybody's talking about the bad news. The bad news. It's just bad news everywhere you go. What a day to be a gospel proclaimer. Hey, you think it's tough here? What if you were walking 900 miles from Iraq to Israel? What if you were walking from Babylon to Palestine? What if you were making a 900-mile journey? And what he says, now listen, when you get down there, hey, Zion, Jerusalem, lift up your voice mightily. Shout it out. There's good news. Good news. Good news. What is the good news? The good news is the gospel. Friend, here's the gospel. We are all sinners. We ought to go to hell. We all deserve hell. Every one of us, from preacher to deacon to layman to every lady in this church, I'm here to tell you, our sin we deserve. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is hell-bound would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was 10 years old when I heard that. I gave my heart to Jesus. The first evangelistic work I did was in the womb of my mother. My daddy heard that he was going to have a son, and he ran to the altar. Oftentimes, when men are about to become fathers, they began to cry out to God out of fear. No, responsibility. My daddy, at 23 years of age, like some of you, said yes to Jesus at the Lakeshore Baptist Church outside of Detroit. I heard from that church this week. Got an email from a guy that's starting a church up there. Coming out, he said, "I hear you have roots up here." I said, "I really do." Of course, he wants us to help plant it. But I said, "Man, I'm planting all I can plant right now. I can't get away from it because where my roots are." Then my grandfather, he's 65. There's some of you that sit in here this morning. You're senior adults and you've never said yes to Jesus. The gospel is, dear friend, you deserve hell, but God so loved the world that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. It's the gospel. The Bible says in Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about proclaiming the gospel. In Luke 4:18, he says to all of us that we are to preach the gospel to the poor. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11, Paul said to us, "Be aware, be frightened of a different gospel." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul said that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 5, we are to participate in the gospel. And in Revelation 14 and verse number 6, John the Revelator said, there is an eternal gospel, and it is for every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every people on the earth, be they Iraqi, be they Jewish, be they white, be they black, be they American, be they Hispanic, no matter where they're from, it is the eternal gospel that is for every tribe, tongue, nation, people on this planet. Lift up your voice. God loves the world, and Jesus died for our sins. Somebody give a witness unto the Lord for good news. Hallelujah. He has come, the Savior of the world. Lift up your voice, Zion. Lift up your voice, Jerusalem. Lift up your voice, Olive. There's good news. It's not all bad news. It's good news. One of our members at 2 o'clock this morning, over here in West Florida Hospital, breathed his last breath. I was with him yesterday afternoon in the emergency room. I got word this morning that Ray took his last breath. The good news is, he's absent from his body. He's present with the Lord. Amen. That's good news. That's good news. Say, "Preacher, how do you know he's there?" Because he was a linebacker for the Tennessee Vols. Oh, no, you know being a Tennessee Vol wouldn't get you to heaven. But Betty Davis is there. She and Brother Bob. Bob, it was our manager on Bill and his building, biggest Tennessee Vol fans I ever met. I guarantee you Betty is at the gate this morning. "Hey, Brother Ray, come on in. We got an orange robe just for you." Heaven is good news. Eddie Ashari lies on his deathbed this morning. You know this, Olive Baptist Church. If you ever see Eddie Ashari walk in this building again, you'll know God raised Lazarus from the dead. Cancer now 100% through his body. Report yesterday. Staph infection now from being in the hospital. Brain, blood clot in his brain, having to do brain surgery. Where the surgeon looked us in the eye when he came out, still in his gear, and said, "I have done all I could do," after pushing and pulling and banging was the word he used on his brain. We know not how it will respond. "I have done all I can do. It is now up to God whether he lives or dies." Well, let me tell you, if Eddie Lee breathes his last this week, I got good news. Absent from the body, present. Why? Because
15 years ago. I looked it up this morning. Eddie's birthday, he was born 3 days after me in December. He and I always shared the same birthday week. We often laughed how God could birth a half Puerto Rican, half Cuban young guy in New York City, and just across the way in Detroit, a redheaded guy's going to be a preacher, and then run him to Florida and put him together. As I preached the gospel over there in Passmore Hall, he sat up in the balcony, ripped on heroin, godless, thief, drunk, mean, brilliant. Absolutely a brilliant mind. I've asked him more than once to write letters for me. Wordsmith, he could do it. I never forget the Sunday. He walked down the aisle. I took him by the hand. I said, "Why have you come?" He weighed way over 300 pounds at that time. Seen pictures of him when he was a man's man. I mean, shoulders this broad. I mean, V-cut. And he gained all that weight. He took me by the hand. He said, "Preacher, I've come to try Jesus." Well, what happened was he trusted Jesus and he started trying me. Amen. But instantaneously, God changed his life. God doesn't, I don't know, God does that. I've seen people get right with God and they don't struggle. I've seen other people struggle and just war with difficulty. Eddie had his difficulties. He had his wars. But God set him free that day. We baptized him, as many of you know, in his pajamas a few weeks later because he didn't have a robe big enough to fit him. Put him in his pajamas. Baptized him. What changed his life? The gospel. The gospel. What will change your life today? The gospel. What will make a difference in you? The gospel. See, God loves you and gave his life for you. And what God looks for you to do is do what Eddie did, to come and say, "Lord Jesus, I give you my life." The gospel. It's good news, friends. That's what this church is about. It's a gospel church. This is not a country club. This is a gospel church. We love every man, every woman. We try to help everybody we can. But let me tell you, if you're going to come join this church and be a part of this church, something's got to take place in your life. Two prerequisites. Number one, you must give your life to the gospel. You give your life to Christ. And God says, "Whosoever will come, I'll save him." There are boys and girls here just like I was when I was a little boy. You ought to come get saved today. There are 20 and 30-year-old men, women like my daddy. You ought to come here and get saved today. There are senior adults like my granddaddy. You ought to come here today and get saved. There are rascals here like Eddie Ashari. You ought to come get saved. He's all preacher. God wouldn't have... You remember that song we did? Leo sang, "It's the arms of God's love." And he said right there in verses 10 and 11, it's like a shepherd that takes the sheep in his arms. The shepherd's arms. And he holds us. And he never casts us out. And he never lets us go. It's good news. It's not what you do. It's what he does. It's not that you come and you believe enough or hang on enough. Let me tell you, friend, when he chooses you and brings you, he holds you. You can't get away from him because those hands are eternal. Jesus said it this way, "I am in the Father's hand and you are in my hand and no man can pluck them out." Whew. I'm so saved it's pitiful. I'm here to tell you, friend, you can't get me unsaved today because I'm in Jesus and Jesus in God and I'm in them and no man can pluck them out. You see, the only way that you could get me out of there is get into the Holy of Holies and get Jesus to quit praying. And if you ever get to the Holy of Holies, you don't want him to quit praying because he's keeping you saved. Salvation is of the Christ. It is gospel. And it is an invitation to you today. And I'm asking you, men and women, boys and girls, to come today and give your heart and life to Christ. I want you to get up out of your seat in that balcony. I want you to come right here. Cross this ground floor. I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to come right here. We're going to introduce you to an encourager, one of our men or women. They'll be right here at the front. They're going to go out this side door with you and down the hall just underneath these seats right over here in a room. They'll sit down with you, open the Bible, and pray with you. You don't have to give money. They're not going to ask you to turn backflips. Nobody's going to do weird stuff with you. What they're going to do is explain the gospel to you and help you to trust Jesus. with all of your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance for men and women, boys and girls in this very room today, right here, this hour, right now. In a moment when we sing, and you need to tell Jesus what's in your heart, then I want you to come and be right here. There are going to be men down here at the front. John, come on and help me. Going to be here at the front. They'll be standing here. Robert will be here on this side. And God's going to call you. You already know you ought to do this. Then I want you to be about it. There'll be a man on that side of the balcony. There'll be a man on that side of the balcony. If you need help up there, they'll help you. God's invitation. God's calling. Will you answer? He's ringing your number. Will you answer? God's knocking on your heart's door. Will you answer today? Today's the day. Now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. And this is the moment of acceptance. It's good news. It's good news. Friend, you're qualified. If you're lost, you qualify. Come and believe on Christ, who will save you with the eternal gospel.